3, 1 Samuel chapter number 11, if you would. I'm kind of wrestling around on what I need to do. I just about put some of you other preachers up tonight, but maybe this is what the Lord wants. Now I want you to look with me before we get started tonight. I'll try not to. I won't be up long. I'll just try to maybe introduce chapter 11 to you. We come to chapter 11, and we see a word in verse number 4. Well, let's back up to verse number. Well, let's just read verse 1-4. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. Now Jabesh-Gilead's located on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and I believe it's in the tribe of Manasseh. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." Now, earlier, the nation Israel had said, "Give us a earthly king and not a, we don't want the heavenly king, we want an earthly king like all the nations." Now, here is a portion of the Israelites, and they're asking for, they're willing to serve the enemy of God. Notice what it says, "Make a covenant with us and we will serve thee." And so you see the progression of sin there. But I want to pick out a couple of these words and go back to Judges and expound on them just a minute. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee." Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ear of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And so there's two words there, Jabesh-Gilead and Gibeah. And I want us to go back to Judges chapter 20 for just a minute before I delve into chapter 11. And I want to show you just a couple of places where these same people, same town showed up again. Now, y'all, I don't know if you remember the story of the Levite and his concubine. And he stopped off and spent the night at a particular place. His concubine was abused unto death. And when he got home, he cut the concubine up in 12 pieces and mailed it to each of the 12 tribes. Do y'all remember the story? That's where we're going to be reading at. Notice this in chapter 20 and verse number 4. "And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, 'I came into Gibeah, that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge.'" Now this is, Gibeah is where, Gibeah is where Saul lives at. And so here we have this town identified. "And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give her your advice and counsel." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house, but now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. And so this same place that Saul lives is this same place as well. But notice, I want you to notice how Jabesh Gilead ties in here and see the connection. Verse 11, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the children, knit together as one man. The tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away the evil from Israel. And so it goes on and it talks about them attacking. They attack three times, doing the right thing. They failed twice, and the third time God gave them victory. And so they are reaping vengeance for what the men of Gibeah had done to the Levites' concubine. Now let's go to chapter 21 of Judges. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. So none of them's going to give a wife to any of the men of Benjamin, give their daughters to any of the men of Benjamin for a wife. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till evening before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore. Let's go down to verse 5 for the sake of time. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. So when they attacked Gibeah, they had two oaths, two vows, whatever you want to call it. One was they would not give their daughters to the Benjamites. And the other was if nobody helped them in the fight, they were going to kill them. And so they're going to take a survey and see who didn't show up. Let's start in verse number 8. And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. So the one portion of Israel that didn't show up to help against the Benjamites was out of the camp of Jabesh Gilead. And so here's what they did. Verse 9. For the people were numbered, and behold, there was none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, and the women and the children. And this is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon, to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved the life of the woman of Jabesh Gilead, and yet so they suffered them not. Now here's just my little point in reading this and sharing with you. When they went to wreak vengeance on the Benjamites, they swore two things. They swore to God two things. We're not going to give our daughters to the Benjamites. And number two, if there's any that hasn't helped us in this battle, we're going to kill them. And so they repented. I missed that verse somewhere here. But they repented over destroying Benjamin. They had 600 men left, but there was no way to get them a wife. But here's what they come up with. The men of Jabesh Gilead did not make that vow that they wouldn't give their children to Benjamin or to the Benjamites because they wasn't there. And so they're going to take the women, the virgin women of Jabesh Gilead, and provide wives to the men that are left of the tribe of Benjamin, and then they're going to preserve the tribe. Now, I said a lot of words, and I don't know if you followed what I was saying or not, but I think the point I'm trying to make to you, that the Benjamites who married the women of Jabesh Gilead were kinfolk. They produced children, and so Benjamin and Jabesh Gilead were kinfolk. Some of them were kinfolks. And so when we come to chapter 11, and Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and Jabesh Gilead said, "Make a covenant with us and we will serve you." And Nahash said, "The only way I'll make a covenant with you if I can put out your right eye." Now, I have read where if he put out the right eye, they couldn't shoot the bow or do the things that they could do as soldiers, and it would weaken them. I don't know if that's so or not. But as he comes up against Jabesh Gilead, keep in mind that Saul, who is a Benjamite, very well could have had some kinfolk in that group. Now, I said all that. Did that make any sense to anybody? Did you all follow what I'm saying? All right. And so here you've got Benjamin the Benjamites and Jabesh Gilead being kin. So just keep that in mind as we start through this. And it might help you understand why maybe Saul would become so angry and so upset. So now, having said that, and I'll just lay a little groundwork and be through here this evening. In chapter 10, we saw this. Saul was privately anointed king. And then it was publicly declared to be king by Samuel. But in chapter number 11, we're going to see his, I don't know what word I need to use, maybe his inauguration, maybe his making it official, being approved to be king by the people. And so I think as we come to this text, God is going to take this situation to exalt Saul in the eyes of the people. And so we're going to see how the Lord does that. But I want you to notice something else with me. I want you to notice in Samuel, look in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'll get to the text here in just a minute. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." Now, did you get that? All the days of Samuel. They want a king that will go out to war like all the other nations. But all the days of Samuel, the Philistines were subdued. And verse 14 says, "And the city which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of Philistines." And notice this last sentence of verse 14. "And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." And so we see that there was just peace during Samuel's time. But they want a king that's going to go out to war like all the other nations. But there was peace. During Samuel's reign, there was just peace and tranquility. But they want a king. Doesn't make sense in some ways. But then notice once Saul takes over in chapter 11, verse 1, we see the Ammonites come against them. But look in chapter 14 and verse 52. Let me show you this. Now listen what it says about Saul. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. So when Samuel, God's man, was ruling, there was peace. When Saul, the people's man, the man or king, was ruling, there was war all the time. And so we see one of the benefits, one of the curses, I should say, of the people wanting an earthly king. And so here's the fruit of Saul being the king. The first thing we see is the Ammonites came and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. Now here's the picture. God's people are saying to their enemy, to the world, if we want to make application, if you will just make an agreement, we will serve you. We, God's people, will serve you, a worldly people. And is that not where we're at today? So many cases, God's people are really serving the worldly crowd. Isn't that right? Or they, if they're not, they want to. Here's what they're saying. Just tell us what we have to do to fit in, and that's what we'll do. My, that's where we're at today. There's no separation today like they ought to be. You know what the Bible says? If any man loved the world, the love of the Father's not in him. I mean, we read over it, we read it, we take it lightly. But it says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. My, that's a strong passage. And we just take it so lightly and we play in the world. That's what they're doing. They're yoking up with the... They're making an agreement or a covenant or a contract with the worldly people. But notice what the worldlings said. I want you to notice, this just strikes me so odd as I think about this. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. Here's what Nahash said. I'm not going to take you like you are. You're going to have to change the way I want you to be changed. You're going to have to weaken down. Isn't that what the world does to God's people? Here's what they say. If you want to be one of us, you're going to have to act like us. You can't be like you were when you was one of God's people. Isn't that what Romans 12 says? Be ye not conformed to this world. You know what the world does to God's people when they desire to yoke up with them? They start conforming them. They start pressuring them. They start pushing on them. They're not, hey, the world will not accept you as a child of God. They must change you into what they want you to be. Otherwise, they will not accept you. That's right. You try living for the Lord and get out in the world and be buddies with the world and see what happens. They'll reject you. And that's really what's going on right here. He's saying, I'm not going to take you like you are. You're going to have to be altered the way I want you to be altered. And so they're in a fix. They're kind of in a fix, so to speak. Here they are. And verse 3 says, and the elders of Jabesh said unto him, by the way, did you know Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River, did you know that wasn't part of Canaan? Now Canaan's a picture of what? The perfect will of God for your life. In typology, they were not in the perfect will of God. And can I tell you who the first ones the enemy attacked? Can I tell you who they attacked? Those who were not in the perfect will of God for their life. That's who they attacked. If you're not in the perfect will of God, be sure you're going to be one of the first ones the devil comes after. That's how it is. When you live on the fringe, you're going to encounter the enemy first. And that's where they was. And so here's Nahash the Ammonite, and he's come to him. He says, well, I'll buddy up with you if you'll let me change you the way I want to change you. And so they're kindly wrestling around with that. And so the verse 3 says, and the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Now I really don't understand this. Had I been the enemy, I'd have just went ahead and attacked, I guess. But for whatever reason, they give them some time, and they came to Gibeah of Saul. You know the history of Gibeah. I just read it to you. And they told the tidings in the ears of the people. And really my message tonight is requirements for spiritual victory. If I had plenty of time and I was going to preach a long time to you tonight, I'd start looking at spiritual victory. And the first thing that has to happen, we see in the latter part of verse number 4, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Somebody has to be concerned about the spiritual problems of the day, of the spiritual problems among the brethren. How long has it been since you've wept over the spiritual condition of our day? How long? How long has it been since you've seen we have all these we're going to have a preachers meeting in a month and we'll have 15 or 20 preachers? How long has it been since you've seen 8 or 10 preachers in the altar just weeping and begging and seeking God? How long? Now listen, I can't be too critical. I don't know what goes on in your private prayer life, but I'm going to tell you this. I've not seen many broken hearts lately. I've not seen people trouble, but here they come, and the Jabesh Gilead shares with those in Gibeah in Saul's town, and all the people lifted up their voices and began to weep. They were troubled. They were troubled. Where's our troubled heart? I'm just talking to you tonight. I'm not preaching to you tonight. I'm just talking to you. Where is our troubled heart? How many of you, I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you say, I've got a lost child. I've got a wayward child. I've got a child I'm troubled about. I wonder if they're saved or not. I wonder if they're deceived. Are you troubled about it? Does it cause you to weep? Do you think about it with a broken heart? You know, I'm afraid we've not got the broken heart we need for those who are in spiritual trouble. I'm afraid for that. My, here's these at Jabesh and the enemy's attacking. By the way, if God don't bring Holy Ghost conviction, we're in serious trouble. We're in trouble. Your children's in trouble. Your grandchildren's in trouble. Your mom and dad that's lost is in trouble. We've got to have Holy Ghost conviction. And I don't see nobody. I don't see nobody much interested in it. I don't hear people crying out and saying, oh God, do something. I don't see any of that. I don't know where it's at. I mean, we've got those all around us dying and going to hell, and nobody's broken about it. What's wrong? I don't know. I mean, it's really where we're at. And here's what people say. Well, I'm just not emotional. Well, you are at the death of a loved one. Here's where help started. Now, they're going to win the battle. And I know God used that victory to establish Saul. I quite understand that. But I want you to see first that the people lifted up their voices and wept. We don't care enough to weep many times. I'm not being critical. You may weep much in your prayer closet, but I don't see much weeping going on for those in trouble, spiritually speaking. And so the first thing, I think somebody's going to have to get a broken heart for lost souls. I think that's got to happen. And unless we get there, I'm afraid we're in trouble. And we can just start through this text and see. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to leave that one with you tonight. But you can just read on. And the verse 6, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul. We're going to have a working of the Spirit of God. It's going to take the Lord. Here's what I think. We just gather up. Okay, preacher, here I am. Bless me. And I know we don't say that, but it's kind of how it is. It's not kind of how it is. It is how it is in many cases. Here we are, preacher, bless us. And he should be able to feed you. There should be some food on the table. But my, don't you think we ought to come stirred and having spent time with God and having prayed down or prayed in or whatever it is, the Spirit of God in our midst? We need the Spirit of God. What do we think? Here we are gathered tonight, and I'm just teaching you a little Sunday school lesson. But the fact of the matter is, we're going to meet Sunday, and if the Spirit of God doesn't show up, we met in vain. Amen. We met in vain. Fact of the matter, we met in vain tonight if the Lord hasn't done a work. I don't think we met in vain in prayer, but as far as gathering around the Word of God and the songs of Zion, if the Spirit of God doesn't do a work, there'll be nothing done. What is it? For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Now, many of us don't believe that. I used to didn't believe that. I believed it head knowledge. I didn't believe it in reality. And there's been times I physically created results. You can do that, you know, don't you? Do you know at a Bible school I can get many kids to make professions of faith? I can twist on them. You give me anybody 20 years younger than me, and I can manipulate them to some degree if I want to. Now some, I'm not talking about all of them. I understand some you can't do much with. But as a rule, if and you could too, most likely. But what good is it if God doesn't do it? Me and Brother Brian, we went into school this week and we saw some things and we heard them say this and say that, and they've had this many saved and that many saved. And we went to a little classroom for them to show up, and guess how many showed up? None. And they just told us how many they had saved. I'm afraid there's a lot of man-made results that we try to hide behind and declare God did that God's not in 100 miles of. And we're getting ready to have a scheduled revival meeting. Can I tell you what it'll be worth if God doesn't meet with us? Nothing. We're meeting out here to pray. That doesn't guarantee God to do anything. We're just trying to position ourselves so if God wants to help us, He can help us. That's all we're doing. And here's what I want you to get. They're going to win this battle, but first there were some folks that were troubled. They wept over the situation. They lifted up their voices, maybe in prayer. And then the Spirit of God moved in verse verse number 6. And if you we will go through it in time, but if you look, there was 7 or 8 points that had to be had to happen before victory came. And here's what I want to say to you. Let's not play church. Let's don't play. Let's don't just create results. Let's don't just pat each other on the back and act like we're this or that when the fact of the matter is we know we're not. Now really, I think we would say this if we'd be honest. We're strugglers. Isn't that right? You've got your flesh right where you want it, I bet. Don't have any challenges, any problem. Listen, if God visits with us, it'll not be because we deserve it, but because He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. I'm telling you right tonight. And yet we strut around like we're this or we're that. And the fact of the matter is, we're nothing outside of God. We're nothing. Church, here's what I want to say to you. We need Him. We need Him to help us. We need Him to do a work on our heart. We need Holy Ghost conviction. We need a healthy fear of God. And my, if He doesn't bless us and help us with that, we don't have a chance. Our grandchildren, our children, and our loved ones, and our neighbors, and our fellow workers, our co-laborers on the job, they'll all die and they'll go to hell. We need the Lord. We just need the Lord. And I don't know how to drive that truth home. I don't know how to make it real unless the Holy Ghost does. We need the Lord. I could start naming names. There's a family in this church desperately needs God to intervene. There's some in this church, if they keep going in the direction they're going, in 2 years, they won't be here. I'm telling you right. You can look at me like that. Well, I'm telling you how it is. They won't be here. And it may be their children die and go to hell. I don't know. All I know is this, church. We need the Lord to help us. We need Him. And if He don't, where are we going to turn? If He doesn't help us, where can we go? We have nowhere else to go. And here's what I want to challenge you. Let's find us a place, whether it's in private, whether it's when we meet out here to pray, and let's beg God to meet with us. We need Him. Let's beg Him to make His presence known in our midst and to deal with the hearts of our lost loved ones. I've got some precious family, and I can't imagine them spending eternity in the lake of fire. I can't imagine them. And if the Holy Ghost doesn't do a work, that's exactly what's going to happen. We need Him, church. We need Him this evening. Let's bow our heads. We're just always give an invitation. I'm going to ask you just to play. Jordan, just play a verse unless somebody needs to come and pray this evening.